And I've said our text this morning is the verse 25 of Acts 24, and that as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." There's a very old legend that speaks of the devil summoning his evil forces to consider how best to keep the world on his side. And one of his devils said to him, "Send me into the world and I will tell them that there is no God." To which Satan replied, "They will never believe you. Most of them know that there is a God." Another said, "Send me and I will tell them that there is no heaven and no hell." And again he shook his head and said, "No, that will never do, for they know that there is life after death." To which a third spoke and said, "Send me and I will tell them that there is a God, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell, but there's no hurry to decide." And with satisfaction, Satan said, "Yes, that will be the plan." I think that spirit was certainly at work in the heart of Felix. Here's a man with a golden opportunity to listen to the Apostle Paul preach and explain the gospel to him and to his wife. Paul's preaching, it seems, were like arrows to the heart of Felix, and some of them struck too close for comfort. We read as Paul preached that Felix trembled. Now, he's not the first man we find trembling in the book of Acts. We read of the Philippian jailer who came before Silas and Paul trembling, and he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And now we find Felix trembling under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of inquiring as to the way of salvation, he hardens his heart. And he sends Paul away saying, "Go thy way at this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Now we're told that he did call for Paul again on numerous occasions, but we never read of him trembling again as he thought about the gospel. He missed the opportunity to be saved. And his excuse was that he didn't have time right now to think upon the things of God. His excuse was, "When I find the time, I will consider these matters more fully." Now, we all live busy lives, and there are many things that crowd in upon our daily schedule. And we all know that we should make more time for God, but we're all prone to think, "Well, I'll get to that later, when I find the right time. My schedule at the moment is just too full." As soon as things begin to slack off a little, then I will have time to get right with God. Then I will be able to do all of those things that I've been putting off for much too long. Some people think, "I'm too young to come to Christ. Maybe when I'm older and I've tasted of the things of the world and had some fun in this life, then I'll make time for God." And of course, time slips away, and the thought of the things of God begin to fade from our view, and the opportunity for repentance slips by and is gone, just as it happens here with Felix. Felix really should have heeded the words and the warnings of Paul, but he believed that there is yet time. But he should have come while the door of grace was open to him. For we do not know when that door will be slammed closed, never to open again. Felix listened to the words of Paul, but he thought, "No, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for Paul again. And I'll leave with you just three very simple thoughts this morning from this passage of the message that Felix heard and his response to it, and to realize that there were words that confronted him. The Bible tells us that Paul reasoned with Felix and his wife Drusilla. The word reason means to mingle thought with thought, to discuss, to preach, to debate. Paul used his time with the governor to explain to him the truths of the gospel. This seems to be the reason why Paul was sent for in the very beginning. Look at verse 24. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He was actually interested in learning more about this way. And as Paul preached to him, there were certain subjects that kept coming to the fore. In particular, Paul preached of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. Now, what do we mean when we say that Paul preached of righteousness? What does that actually mean? Well, it refers to the state of being right before God. Righteousness is what God is and man isn't. It speaks about our lack of spiritual and moral purity before a holy God. So when Paul reasoned of righteousness, I think it's safe to assume that Paul preached about the righteousness of God. John tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Perhaps Paul quoted from Habakkuk that wonderful expression of God's righteousness, where he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. That God is absolutely and completely righteous, pure and holy in all his ways. It is his nature. God is righteous and he demands righteousness from us. That is his absolute standard. The Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5 that even as our Father in heaven is perfect, so should we also be perfect. God is righteous. Not only is God righteous, but I'm sure that Paul reminded Felix that we are not righteous, and that God hates unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The bottom line is that God is holy and we are unholy. God is pure and we are impure. God is sinless and we are sinful. He is righteous and we are unrighteous. And I have no doubt that Paul pointed out the truth that man stands before God condemned because of all of his sins. God's righteousness is pure, but when the Bible speaks of the righteousness of man, it describes us as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. So there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. We are all gone out of the way, become unprofitable. There are none that doeth good, no, not one. And Felix is brought face to face with that truth, that he is guilty before a holy God. We have sinned and come short of his glory. He's been made painfully aware that no man has righteousness that is required to stand before the holy presence of God. And how these words must have touched his heart. Because Felix was anything but a righteous man. In fact, he's noted even in his day for living an excessively sinful life. He engaged in drunken orgies. He maintained his power through brutality and murder. He was a wicked man. It wouldn't have been very hard for Paul to expose to him his own lack of righteousness. There's all kinds of evidence of political corruption, his violence towards his political opponents. And I've no doubt he excused himself by pointing to others and said, well, I'm not as bad as this other governor that I know. But that's not the standard. Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, we lack righteousness. So when Paul reasoned of righteousness, Felix has become convicted of the fact that before a holy God, he is lost and undone. So he preached, no doubt, that God is righteous and man is unrighteous. But I'm sure he also told them that God can do something about that. He can give us his righteousness. How lost and guilty souls can be made righteous before a holy God? Well, how can such a thing happen? Well, does the Lord not say in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Felix, it's absolutely impossible for you to cleanse yourself, to wash away the stains of your sin, but God can do it. How does God do it? Well, God bridged the gap between his own holiness and man's sinfulness through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Paul built the case for the gospel, that the only way that we can be approved before God, the only way that we can be righteous before him, is by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking to his sacrificial death as being the only grounds of our acceptance, that God takes that which is guilty and sinful and makes it holy and pure. Paul reasoned of righteousness. He also spoke of temperance. So when Paul preached of righteousness, he was dealing with our character before God. When he's speaking of temperance, he's speaking about our conduct before men. Now, the word temperance simply means self-control. And he really has hit the target when it comes to Felix and his wife Drusilla. If there was one thing lacking in Felix's life, it was self-control. His name means happy, but he was anything but a happy man. He's been married 3 times. He lived his life in the pursuit of happiness, but he never found it. He was always in deep debt. He was in perpetual trouble with the Emperor Nero. Now just put that thought into perspective. Getting called out by Nero for being too mean is like being called out by the devil for being too bad. He was a wicked man. The text also refers to his wife Drusilla. She's his third wife. She's the youngest daughter of King Herod Agrippa. You remember the one who beheaded James and would have done the same with Peter if he could. That's her family stock. According to history, she was a beautiful Jewish woman, and when Felix saw her, he did all that he could to entice her to leave her husband and marry him, and she did. And they lived together in open sin and terrible wickedness, and I've no doubt that Paul's words stung their conscience. When Paul is speaking to Felix, he's speaking to a man who has lost his dignity and morality and his decency. When he looks to Drusilla, he's speaking to a woman who has lost her modesty and her purity. As a couple, they were morally bankrupt and thoroughly evil. And Paul preaches about these things. He tells them about them. I think one of the great tragedies of modern times, especially in Christian churches, that people are no longer confronted by the Word of God about their lifestyles and their sins. God is still not pleased with how things are in this world. He is still angered by the things that abound on every hand, the sinful ways. You see, we've sought to sanitize sin in order to make ourselves feel better about what we're doing. Lying has become a credibility gap. Adultery has become an affair of the heart. Stealing has become embezzlement. Drunkenness is a disease. Sodomy is an alternative lifestyle. The murderous practice of abortion is a woman's right to choose. We've sanitized our sin. But God hasn't forgotten, and he sums it up in one word: sin. A departure from God, a breaking of his laws, a falling short of his glory, and one day he will judge that sin. Numbers 32, verse 23, is a verse I learned as a young boy, and it troubles me yet. Be sure your sin will find you out. Paul will say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul tells them there's a day coming when there will be a price to pay for the sinful lives that you're living. But don't forget, Felix, God has made a way for you to be delivered from your sin. And I've no doubt that he pointed to the Saviour who hung upon that middle cross at Calvary to take away the sins of those that would believe in him. There were words that confronted him. Would you notice, secondly, that there were words that concerned him? Paul not only preached of righteousness and temperance, he also preached of judgment to come. Felix, Drusilla, there's a day coming in which you will face this righteous God, this sin-hating God. And you'll face him in judgment if you do not repent. I'm sure he warned them of the wages of sin that will bring him to a lost hell. And I've no doubt that he told them of the unquenchable fire that burns forever, of the everlasting memory and remorse of the rich man who was called upon to remember the blessings that he had and how he had spurned the gospel, of the unsatisfying thirst where there's not even a drop of water to cool the tongue, where there's only misery and pain and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that eternal separation from God and his mercies, to be punished for all eternity with the undiluted wrath of God. He probably warned them of the great white throne where every man and woman and boy and girl that knows not the Saviour stands to be judged, when the righteous God of heaven will judge them for their sins and cast them into that lake of fire. Whatever it was that Felix heard, it caused him to tremble. To tremble. To be thrown into fear. Terrified at the prospect. I think the truth is dawning upon Felix that he is lost and undone before a holy God, that he's standing under the wrath of a righteous God, and the judgment is surely coming. And he needs to get right with God while there is yet time. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment.
And as Paul will later say in Hebrews 10 and 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why? Because he is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. May we, like Paul, learn to share the gospel in such a way that it confronts and convicts and challenges those who hear it. That God has a holy standard and man has failed to live up to it and will be judged because of it. And since none of us can stand before the judgment of God, we must find a substitute who will take away the wrath for us. And may we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were words that confronted him, and there were words that concerned him, and there are words that condemned him. Felix was being convicted of his sins by the word of God when he made the most terrible and fateful decision. He sent Paul away. He refused to heed the message. He said that he would consider the matter again in a more convenient season. Well, what we know from history about this man, neither he nor his wife ever came to a more convenient season. 2 years after this event, Felix was called back to Rome to face Nero for his brutality and his harsh ways. He was discredited and removed from power, and there is no indication that he ever came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Drusilla, his wife, died in AD 79 when Mount Vesuvius erupted and buried the city of Pompeii. And it appears that she too died in her sins. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. It was the words of God that had convicted Felix, but it was his own words that condemned him. He's condemned because of what he chose. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. If only I can get rid of this pesky preacher and his disturbing message, then perhaps I'll have peace for a little while. Now, I don't want to shut the door completely. I know what he's saying is true, but it's not the right time for me to get saved. Yes, he's convicted me of my sin and of the judgment to come, but perhaps I can postpone my decision just for a little longer. And perhaps he soothed his conscience a little by persuading himself that I'll get right with this gospel matter at a later time. I don't want to refuse it completely. I want to make sure there's still an opportunity, perhaps in the future, where I can come back and get right with God. Well, why didn't he accept the forgiveness that was offered to him by the Lord? Well, I think there's probably a number of reasons. Perhaps he didn't want to face up to his many sins. Perhaps he didn't want to give them up. The cost of following Christ perhaps was too high for him. He'd have to give up his wild orgies. He'd have to give up his brutality. He might even lose his position as a governor if he became a Christian. He'd lose his power and his influence and perhaps the prestige and the pleasures that came with that post. And he considered it too great a cost to give up just now for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he thinks to himself, there's plenty of time for me to make a decision. That's what people imagine. Oh, when I'm older, there'll be time to get right with God. After I've had my fling, I'll get right with God. After I've enjoyed the pleasures of this world, then I will get right with God. And when I'm an old man or an old woman, and I've lived my life, then I'll turn to Christ. But the more convenient season doesn't always come. Will it ever be easier to repent of your sins and to confess your need and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ than now? Will it somehow be easier tomorrow? There is no good reason for delay. Don't think that you can wait for God to, on a time when you're sick or old or frail or the shadows of the grave begin to fall upon your face. It's too late. It was said of the man who died beside the Lord Jesus Christ, the dying thief who was saved, that there's only one deathbed conversion so that none might lose hope, but only one so that none might presume. There is a time to get right with God, and it's today, not tomorrow. We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. I know as when we were young that we thought that we were invincible and death was far off, but we have far too many examples to share of the young who die also. There's some that think, well, I'll have another opportunity to get saved, but you might not have that same sense of conviction ever again. And the fact of the matter is that the more you resist, the harder you become to the things of God. There's danger in delay. I've told the story before. As a young man, I think I was 17 years of age, learning to drive. And one of the conditions my grandfather brought me out to drive was that I'd bring him to a gospel meeting. Well, I could do that, as long as I got to drive. And then the meeting, the preaching was hot. And I was greatly convicted by it. And there was an invitation, a challenge at the end for those that were unconverted to come to Christ and be saved. And I resisted. Oh, did I resist? And as I was going out of that meeting into the night, I said to myself, I've managed to survive another one. I've managed to get through another gospel meeting without coming to Christ. Oh, what a fool I was to think that there'd be a more convenient season. Now, in mercy, God did call me again, but I had no right to expect it. I had no right to expect it. There may not be a more convenient season. Do not make the mistake that Felix made. If God is speaking to your heart, convicting you of sin and of your need of Christ, then today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off to another day or another time. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I want you to realize that Christ postponed is so often Christ rejected. And the door of gospel opportunity closes, and the more convenient season never comes. And that day that we thought that we would come to Christ never materializes, because God took us at our word when we said, not today, thank you. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Do not make the mistake that Felix made. Come, while the offer of mercy is yet extended, come and be saved. And the Lord help us and bless us in his word this day. Amen.